Isn't God good? Amen. Amen. As we have our scriptures out, let's turn to Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Joshua 1, verses 1 through 3. And the word of the Lord reads, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm going to give them to the sons of Israel. Every place on which your sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses.'" Let us pray. Father, speak to us this morning. Let your words come to life. In your name, amen. You may be seated. You know, this past Sunday, we had a great time of celebration. We celebrated with five individuals on their new life. We did water baptisms, and it was a great time, wasn't it? It was exciting. Amen. And we talked about how there's a newness of life. Romans 6:4, at the end, it says that we might walk in the newness of life. And we looked at that. We noticed that this newness is not something that's one and done, but that we should always be walking in a newness of life. It's Zoe, it's the Greek word for life, it's fullness, that we are to live life to the fullest. And everybody can say amen to that, because we want to have a good life, right? Amen. We want to have an exciting life, a life that is full of his blessings, full of his glory, full of his presence. Even scripture says in Ephesians 3:19 that we are filled to the fullness of God. Filled to the fullness of God. Who doesn't want to be filled to the fullness? Who doesn't want to be overflowing with his presence, overflowing with his blessings, overflowing with all the goodness and riches of God? I want that. I don't know about you, but I want all of that. Amen. But my question is, why is it that many of us don't ever walk in that fullness? Why is it that we don't walk into that greatness that God has for us? It seems like every day we wake up and we're empty. We're called for a full life in Christ, and we say amen. We get excited. Yes, I'm called. Praise God. We have a promise. Praise God. But yet, the sad part is, many of us settle rather than walking into the fullness that God has for us. Many of us settle on mediocrity. We settle on comfort. We settle on things, and we never walk in this fullness of life. We never walk into everything that God has for us. Have you ever settled in your life? Don't look at your husband or your wife. But have you ever settled for a job? And you realize that you just did it because, well, I'm settling. Have you ever settled for good enough? And we wonder why we're not walking in the promises of God. We say their yes and amen at church, but then we settle because there's something about God's promises that, yes, it's there for us, it's grace, it's given to us, but there is an effort that has to go behind it. You know, I love, and as a father of young children, Disney movies are what are in my house. It's just what we have. But there is this line in Zootopia that really encapsulates everything that we're talking about. So I have the skit played. I just want you guys to watch this 20-second clip and just gather from it.
Judy, you ever wonder how your mom and me got to be so darn happy?
Nope.
Well, we gave up on our dreams and we settled. Right, Bon?
Oh, yes. That's right, Stu. We settled hard.
See, that's the beauty of complacency, Jude. If you don't try anything new, you'll never fail.
I like trying, actually.
What your father means, hon, is it's going to be difficult. Impossible, even, for you to become a police officer.
Right. There's never been a bunny cop.
No.
Bunnies don't do that.
Never.
Never.
Huh.
So the premise of the movie is that this little bunny wants to be a police officer. And her parents are telling her, look, we're so happy because we don't do anything. We're so happy because we don't try new things, and we don't fail because we don't have the fear of failure because we're not doing anything new. They equate happiness on giving up on their dreams. They equate happiness to settling because they're fearful of the unknown. And we get excited of new. We get excited of fullness of life. But we settle because we see that work is involved into the calling that God has for us. We settle because we don't want to work hard in the kingdom of God. We expect everything to be catered to us. And we realize that, wait, I got to volunteer for a nursery? Yeah, I don't know about this. Wait, you're telling me God, I got to wake up early for a men's breakfast? And instead of doing what God has called us to do, we settle. We settle. We're afraid of doing something new because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how it's going to go. We don't know what's going to be the end result. But the reality is, if we never try, we'll never know. And we never know because we never try. You know, life is filled with milestones. What are milestones? Milestones are markers of progress. We celebrate milestones. We celebrate our kids' first year birthday party, and every parent says amen because we made it through a year. We survived a year. You know what? We know it's not for the kids, it's for the parents. Kids aren't going to remember, but we're like, praise God, we lived through that first year. It's a milestone. It's something that we celebrate, and life is filled with milestones. We have milestone birthdays. When you're 16, I can get my license. I'm free. When I'm 18, I can vote. When I'm 21, and when I get married, and all these things are milestones, but milestones are just to be markers of progress. They're not meant to be lived upon. But sadly, we get to a milestone and we stay there because we don't want to move forward. We don't want to go in the direction that God has for us. You know, they used to say that 40 was over the hill. But now they say like 40 is what, the new 30? And they say that, and the reality is because it doesn't matter how old you get, there's still life to be lived. There's still life to be taken hold of. That it doesn't matter if you reach a certain age, God still has a life to live to the fullest. That just because you've reached a certain age doesn't mean that you've done it. And have you ever accomplished something and you think, man, I've done it, I've reached the top, what is there left for me to do? But in the kingdom of God says, oh, there's so much more. I was so blessed this past, not last weekend, but the weekend before that, I was conversing with Pastor Wayne Clark. He was the pastor of First AG of San Antonio. He was the one that actually, when we first started the church, they were sending money to support the church as a mission project. And he retired a month ago. And they're all sitting around going, so you're retired, what are you going to do now? He says, I'm only taking a month off. He's 78 years old. He's like, I may not be preaching at my church, but there's too much hurt in this world not to do the work of God. There's too much brokenness in the world not to do what God has called me. And I see a man that he's lived his life. He's had a great ministry. But he says, look, I'm not going to settle because I know that there's still life to be lived and work to be done and a calling to be fulfilled. Amen. Milestones are for development, not to be lived upon. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says that the end of the matter is better than the beginning. We see in Scripture there's milestones. We call them seasons. One season ends, a new season begins. We have mountains and valleys. We go from the mountaintop to the valley. We call it doors. When a door closes, another one's supposed to. But we can't get to the open door if we're stuck at the closed door. How many times do we not enter into the new season of life because we're like, well, I kind of like the season that I'm at. I kind of like where I'm at. I remember that in high school, I was a swimmer. And that's what I did. And I remember freshman year of high school, I was so excited because I broke the freshman record. My name was going up on the record board. But you know what? I still had practice that next morning. I still had another meet a week later. I still had to prep for districts, regionals, and state. Why? Because although there was an accomplishment, there was still more work to be done. How many times do we accomplish the greatest things in the kingdom of God and we think, this is it? But God says, no, there's more work to be done. There's more work to be handed. And so it is with Joshua. 40 years of wandering the desert. Moses died. And it was Joshua's time to take them into the land of promise. It was time for them to take them in into a land that God had promised them years prior, generations prior. This was a transition of seasons in the people of Israel's life. It was a transition of leadership, a transition of entering. Moses is dead, it's Joshua's time. And you know, conventional wisdom and transition is typically take your time, ease into it. You get a new job, just kind of ease into it. Don't do anything rash right away. You get married, enjoy your marriage. Take that time to get to know each other and have that time together, right? Yeah, not with Joshua. God said, okay, Moses is dead. It's time for you to get to work. How many of us would be like, wait a second, I need to get my bearings a little bit, you know? God didn't tell Joshua, Joshua, my servant is dead, but just gather your bearings. Take it easy. Get to know the people. Look at the land. No, he says, Moses is dead. You need to get up and you need to get right on in. I'm going to say that again. He says, Joshua, you've been waiting for this calling your whole life. Now it's in front of you. What are you going to do with it? You've been waiting for this promise. And now it's time for you to get up and it's time for you to get in. It's a command for Joshua. Get up. It's a command for all of us. It's time to get up, church. It's time to get up and time to get in. I'm going to say that again. It's time to get up and it's time to get in. He says in verse 2 of Joshua 1, therefore arise and cross this Jordan, you and all these people. He's telling Joshua, get up, lead these people that are difficult to deal with, lead them into the promise, because I have a land of rest, I have a land of promise, I have a land flowing of milk and honey, but you can't access it unless you get up and you get in. If there's anything you get from the sermon, it's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up, church. Come on, it's time to get up. It's time to arise. I'm going to keep saying it because I don't think you get it. It's time to get up. It's not time to just to sit down and do nothing, but it's time to get up and worship like you've never worshiped before. It's time to praise like you've never praised before. It's time to serve like you've never served before. It's time to obey God like you've never obeyed God before. It's time to get up. But we can't get you up. You have to get yourself up. You have to get yourself up. It's time to get up. But how do we get up? Look at what God told Joshua. He gave him a charge. He gave him a charge. He says, arise, get up, and get in. See, when I think of the word charge, there's two definitions that come to mind. One, I think of a wall charger that charges my phone up for service and for enablement of use. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. When we get baptized in the Spirit of God and we start speaking in tongues and we just start moving in the Spirit, it's like a charge that enables us to get up and get in. It empowers us to do the work of God. That's what I love about the Holy Spirit, because by myself, I can't do it. But when that Holy Spirit zaps me, it charges me up and I can enter with boldness. I can enter with gladness. I can enter in knowing that God is powering me through it. But I don't just think of a charge from electricity. I also think of it's time to charge forward and fight. It's time to charge forward and fight. It's time to charge forward and take over what God has given us. In verse 2, he tells Joshua, arise and cross. Arise and cross. It's the same pattern that we see with Abram in Genesis 12:1. He tells Abram, look, I know in your land. I know you're at home. I know you're comfortable. But I want you to get up out of the land that you've lived in and go into a foreign land, which I'm about to give you. Look, it's better. I want you to get out of your daddy's house because I got a place for you. And all parents say, amen. He says, get out of your daddy's house, leave your family, leave your friends, leave everything you know, and get into a promise I'm about to give you. He received a divine summons, and guess what? There was no roadmap. There was no detailed instructions. There was no explanation of how it was going to happen. And that's the reason why we settled, because we're like, okay, God, I know you've called me, but what have you called me to? I need an explanation of what I'm going to do. I need to know where you're taking me. And God says, I don't got to show you. You just got to act on faith. We settle because we're afraid of the unknown. We want to have a detailed map. God calls us to make the plans. Proverbs 16:3. We submit our plans, we commit our ways to God, and he will establish our steps. It doesn't say that God will submit his plans to us. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't go, well, here's my plan. See if you approve it or not. No, he just says, I just want you to obey and follow me. Get up. And we see in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham arised. By faith, Abraham went into the promise. By faith, he conquered. Isn't that amazing? That when we get up, we don't have to know what God's going to do. We just have to act on faith. We don't need an explanation. We live on promises. We don't live on explanations. We live on promises, not explanations. We live on the promises of His words. With God's promises, we step out in faith and God will direct us. God will guide us. But it was their responsibility to claim it. People of God, your promises that are yes and amen have responsibility for you to get up and claim it. It's a responsibility to get up and claim it. And this is what I love, because the promise and the command, they run together. The promise and the command run together. We see this in Scripture. God gave Joshua a command to get up and to go in. The command was, Joshua, get up. What was the promise? I'm going to give you a land. Say that again. The command and the promise go together. The command was, get up and get in. The promise was, I have a land for you. The promise and the command go together. They depend upon God. And that's for us, that as God's people, we believe in His promises, we obey His command, and we receive the amazing Spirit of our God. I'm gonna say that again. We believe in His promises. We believe that God's gonna deliver us, God's gonna save us, God's gonna ordain our steps. But we can't walk into that promise unless we obey His commands. The command and the promise go together. And we see in verse 3 through 5 of Joshua chapter 1 that the promises are there. The promise was that God wasn't giving them a land to the fullest. The promise was that they were going to overcome their enemies. And the promise was that God was going to be with Joshua as He was with Moses. Verses 3 through 5. You're going to take the land to the fullness. You're going to take your promise to the fullest. You're going to defeat all the enemies there. And I'm not going to leave you, and I'm not going to forsake you. That's a promise for all of us. He says, look, you got to get up. But there's three promises I'm giving you. I've given you that calling. I've given you that destiny. I've given you that purpose. But you got to defeat some enemies in the way. But don't worry, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. You know, the land wasn't in their possession. Yet God still said, I have given you this land. Why? Because when God says it, it's going to be done. It doesn't matter who's dwelling on it. It doesn't matter what's in the way of the promise. If God says this is your promise, it's going to happen. It doesn't matter what's standing there. It's going to happen. And you know, in verse 4, it gives you the boundaries of the promised land. People of God, this promised land was enormous. Bigger than what you and I think. Bishop David Ogandi said this, in terms of political boundaries, think of modern day Israel, where it's at. But in terms of political boundaries, the promised land would cover all of modern Israel. It would cover the whole Jordan. It would cover a large part of Saudi Arabia, half of Iraq, the whole country of Lebanon, part of Syria, and all of Kuwait. That's not the modern promised land. He said it'll cover almost majority of the whole Middle East. That was their promise. But sadly, even the height of David and Solomon, they only occupied a small portion of the land that God had promised them. Why? Did God fail in His promise? Did God not fulfill what He told them to? The thing is that why was so much of this promise not fulfilled? And the sad reality is that Joshua is a book of conquest, but they never drove out all the inhabitants. There are two reasons that we look at. First is that the promise depended upon obedience of God's people to do everything God had called them to. And this is the sadness of the book, that it wasn't complete because they compromised and they became comfortable. They were happy with what they took over. And they're like, well, we took over Jericho. We don't need to fight everybody else. How many times do we start walking our promises and we're like, well, I've done enough, God. I fought enough. I'm good right now where I'm at. But yet you leave a rest of the promise open that God wants you to take. You become comfortable. You become compromising. John Calvin says this, that he attributes their failure to sloth. They had unbelief. The reality is that this great landmass could have been Israel's if she had risen to the challenge in faith and obedience. But like us, we know too well that we settle for what's attainable and we settle for what's doubtless. Many of us never reach our promise because we settle for what we can attain. We don't settle for what God's going to do in the supernatural. We walk by faith and not by sight, but we never reach our promise because we're walking by sight and not by faith. We're not doing what God has called us to do. We're not living in the vast dimension of God's potential grace because we settle. People of God, it's time to get up, it's time to get in. It's time to get up, and it's time to get in. He's called us to conquer. He's not called us to comfort. He's called us to seize. He hasn't called us to settle. I'm going to tell you, church, you're called to get out of your comfort zone. You're called to get out of where you're at, and it's time to get in and fulfill the promises of God. We are called to walk in the newness of life, but we can't walk in newness and fullness unless we get up and get in. I'm here to tell you, church, it's time. It's time, people of God. Don't settle. Don't settle. It's time to get up. It's time to get in. It's time to fight. Because God says, look, this is the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 11, it says that the kingdom suffered violence, but the violence take it by force. The violent take it by force. Do we have some enforcers in the house of God? Some people that say, you know what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I don't care where I'm at. I'm going to preach it anyway. Devil, I don't care what you say. I'm going to win this soul to Christ. Because it's not me. It's God that's doing it through me. Do we have people that are invading the kingdom of darkness saying, you know what? It doesn't matter because I know the promises and the calling of God are for me to make disciples, as he says in Matthew 28. Are we walking into that promise? Are we walking in victory over the enemy? We are singing it, that we know who's around us. We know who we're surrounded by. We know who we're surrounded by, that God is surrounding us. Verse 5 of Joshua 1, I have it up there. It says that no man will be able to stand before you. No man will be able to stand before you all your life. Just as I have been with Moses, so I will be with you. What a promise. What a promise. He says, look, no man will stand before you. How many times are we afraid of what people will say because we don't do something? Or if I do that, man, people are going to talk about me. If I go to church, my family's going to make fun of me. If I tell my office, you know, office buddies, what'd you do on Sunday? Well, I went to church. They're going to make fun of me for it. But what did God tell Joshua? Look, no man can stand before you. No man can stand before you. He was faced with an insurmountable amount of tribes. He was faced with city-states. He was faced with well-fortified cities. It was mission impossible. He had a ragtag group of people. These were Israelites. And if you read the first five books of the Bible, they weren't really faithful. They were untrained. They were fickle. And that was the army he had. But God says, I don't worry about those people because I'm with you. No one can stand before you. If God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors in who loved us. The psalmist says, if the Lord is for me, I will not fear, because what can man do to me? I'm going to say that again. Don't worry about what people say. Worry about what God says. Don't worry about what the world, what friends, what family say. Worry about what God says, because you know what? When God's for you, you don't have to fear, because what can man do to you? Man can't do what God can do. There will be nothing that would stand in the way of God's promises, but he still had to fight. And he was promised the presence of God. He says, look, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. God's presence will hold it all together. It holds everything together. It's the greatest promise of all. We have to get to a place, God, if your presence is not there, I don't want to go. If your presence is not with me, I don't want to be there. But God says, look, I'm going to be with you. Just as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. Just as I was with Moses, my presence will follow you. My presence will go with you. My presence will be with you. People, that's a promise that we have. Jesus says, lo, I am with you always. He is always there. He is surrounding us. He's inside of us. We have the presence of God with us. We don't have to fear. He will never let him go. And we can move forward. That's why it says in Ephesians 6:13, take up the full armor of God so we can stand firm, because God is with us. He's surrounding us. It's time to get up, church. It's time to get up. Can we stand firm in the presence of God? Can we stand firm because God is with us? You know, the Lord is more committed to us than we could ever be to Him. God is more committed to us than we can ever be to Him. I love that about God because He's committed to always walk with us. Even when we don't walk with Him, He is still with us. He tells Joshua, look, you can enter in and fulfill your role because I am with you. That's a promise, people of God. He is with you. He is with you. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. Do you just feel that quickening in your body? Say, I got to get in. I got to do what God has called me to do. I've been sitting on the sidelines too long. That's why we had the time in the morning to get up. We got to act out in faith, but too many of us are comfortable standing behind in our chairs and not moving to the altars. I got to say it, church, because when we move to the altars, we're signifying that I am acting out in faith, God. Yeah, God can feel you where you're at, but what happens when we say, I'm going to be with everybody up front, and I'm going to worship God with everybody? Amen. Now you're getting quiet on me, church. Amen. I can't tell you to move. You can't move unless you want to move. And even in everyday life, move, get up, get in, and do what God has called you to do. Get up and get in. You don't gotta wait for Sunday. You don't gotta wait for Wednesday. You don't gotta wait for a phone call. You can get up and get in any day of the week. But we have to obey His commands, church. We have to obey His commands. He says in verse 7 and 8, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, have commanded you. Do not turn to the right, do not turn to the left, so you may have success wherever you go. This book shall never depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. He tells Joshua multiple times, be strong and courageous. That means that Joshua wasn't a really strong person. But he tells Joshua, be strong and courageous and be careful to do all the law that I have given you to observe. When we really believe in God, we obey His word. When we really believe in God's promises, we do that by obeying His commands. Joshua didn't have Moses to fall back on. He had to fall back on the word of God. He had to fall back on the word of God. Our strength and courage are directly dependent on how careful we obey God's word. Your strength and your courage are only dependent on how we obey God's word. Joshua was under God's authority. He had a devoted personal life. He obeyed the commands of God. And it was this obedience that kept grace flowing, that allowed him to walk in victory. It was this obedience to God's word that allowed him to believe that if I walk around these walls 7 times, they're going to come down. It was that faith in God's word that if I just follow through with what God has, the sun will stand still and we will win the day. Every battle that Joshua fought, he knew that it was going to be victorious because God said at the beginning, I will be with you. But he had to obey the words of God. He didn't just study the word. He lived the word. He says, you'll meditate day and night. What does that mean? Does that mean that he spent his whole day studying? No. It meant that every thought, that every action was on the word of God. That he lived it. He breathed it. He obeyed it. And look at this. When we obey God's will, it guarantees success. Who doesn't want to be successful? But it's not like success in the natural world. It's success in the supernatural world. It's living to the fullness that God has for you. It's living a life of success. This is what I love the most. Joshua only had 5 books of the Bible. But he was called to obey it, to meditate on it. What about us who have the complete revelation? We have the full 66 books of the Bible. How much more are we to rely, to meditate, and to be in the Word of God? He had 5 books. We have 66. We have the complete revelation. That applies to us. We want to reach our promise, meditate on God's word. We want to reach the fulfillment of our calling, meditate on God's word. We want to get up and get in, meditate on God's word. We want victory, meditate on God's word. We want hope, meditate on God's word. Look, the promises of God are unconditional. God's promises are unconditional, but their enjoyment depends on our obedience. God says, I've given you everything, but are you going to obey me? Are you going to obey me? That's what James says. Faith without works is dead. You got to do some work in the kingdom of God. Just imagine if someone wrote you a check for $100,000. $100,000. They wrote you a check for $100,000. They had the signature, and the person that gave you had more than enough money in his account to cover that check. It was a gift for you. That there was no condition. No condition at all, except you accept it by faith and you cash it by faith. When you believe that you know this person has that money to do it, you can walk into that bank and you can receive that $100,000 if you just cash it. But guess what? That $100,000 is not going to do anything good if you put that check in a frame and put it on your board. And admire it. Wow, look at that check. You can't receive it yet. How many times does our Bible stay on the mantle? Oh, look at that beautiful Bible. God has given us all the resources right here, saying if you just read it, if you just walk in it, if you just obey it, you can do so much and accomplish so much. People of God, He's given us grace. He's given us His Word. We're not going to get far in our Christian discipleship by listening to the Word of God and not acting on it. You can hear the sermons day in and day out. You can read the Word day in and day out, but it's not just hearing the Word. It's being a doer of the Word. It's fulfilling the Word that God has given us. People, we're to say yes to God's resources. Yes to God's power. This is our source of strength and courage. It's our source. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. He says in 2 Timothy 2:1, my sons, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Our strength comes from the grace of God. Our courage comes from the grace of God. Our power comes from the grace and the might of our God. We don't got to do anything. We just got to walk in. And this is the thing, people of God, that happens. We get excited. The promise is right there. We're on the cusp of greatness. But then we realize work has to be done. We realize, wait, are you telling me I have to fight? They got the promised land. Praise God! Oh, you telling me I gotta go up against the Jericho city that's fortified? So what do? They walk around 7 times, praising God. The walls come down. We get excited, right? The walls come down. Praise God! Was that the victory? No, they still had to run into the city and overtake it. Come on. We say walls come down, but then we stop right there. The walls came down, but what are we going to do with it? Are we going to go in and take it over? Are we going to conquest forward? We get excited about seasons. I've talked about this before. Praise God for the seasons of God. The harvest is coming. But Jesus says the harvest is here, but the laborers are few. If anybody knows about harvest, it's a blessing, but you got to go out and pick it. And you're thinking to yourself, I love the harvest. Wait, I got to go out and do some work? Wait, what? But this is what it means to live life to the fullest. This is what it means to walk in the newness of life. It means conquering. It means worshiping. It means honoring God and obeying God. This is for everybody here. We all are called, but the calling comes with work. The calling comes with a conquest. The calling comes with getting in and taking care of business. When it means to be called, it means to get up and it means to get in. It means to get up, it means to get in. But how did Joshua accept and walk in? Before Joshua was a warrior, he was a worshiper. Exodus 33, it says that whenever Moses was at the tabernacle, Joshua was with him. When Moses would leave the presence, Joshua would stay in the presence of God. It was a priming. This worship experience, it's all about preparing us for the warrior that's to come. The warrior that will be. Before we can fight, we have to worship. Before we can fight, we have to worship. In conclusion, man, God has given us so much, church. He's given everybody so much. How can we not walk in? It's a transition. He's waiting on us to get up. He's waiting on us to walk in. He gave Joshua three promises. He said, look, you're going to lead the people, you're going to defeat the enemy, and you're going to get the land. That's for you. You're going to lead your family. You're going to lead your friends. You're going to lead yourself. You're going to take over the enemy, and you're going to get the promise. Let's say that again. You're going to lead, you're going to fight, and you're going to win. You're going to lead, you're going to fight, and you're going to win. But you can't lead, you can't fight, and you can't win if you don't get in. I'm going to say that again. You can't lead your family. You can't lead yourself. You can't lead your friends if you don't get up and get in. You can't fight the battle if you don't get up and get in. And you can't win if you don't get up and if you don't get in. God is there. God is there. He's empowered us. He tells Moses in Numbers 11, Moses, is my power limited? Is my power limited? Is my power limited that I can't do what I said I was going to do? I'm here to tell you, church, his power is not limited. He can fulfill any promise in your life. It's time for you to get up. It's time for us to get up. He's blessed us. He's blessed us with every blessing in heavenly places. Warren Wiersbe said this, it is impossible to stand still in Christ and service. For when you stand still, you immediately go backwards. It's impossible to stand still. It's time to get up. It's time to get in. We were singing today about being surrounded by the presence of God. That gives me strength because that means I can fight another day when his presence is around me. That gives me strength that knows that I can go through another day because it's not me, it's his presence that's guiding me. And I'm here to tell you, church, that as a body, we're called. But that calling only gets fulfilled when we get up. When we get up. I'm gonna ask for those of you this morning that are like, you know what? I know that Jesus has a calling, but I've been unfaithful to that calling. I haven't gotten up the way I should. I've been sitting down too long and I want to get up. I want to renew my commitment to my God. I want to renew that fervent to do what God has called me to do. Can we come to these altars in faith and renew? Let's all stand to our feet. This takes faith to say, you know what? I want to get up and I want to get in. I want to march forward in faith. Hallelujah, Jesus. Don't be comfortable. Go and conquer. Don't settle. Go and seize that promise.